Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Balava Giri Barada. Gopi Jana Balava Giri Vardari. Yashoda Nandana Bhajadandaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Gajajana Ranjana. Kamuna Tira Vandachari. Kamuna Tira Vandachari. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Jai Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram. Jaya Radhesham, Jaya Radhesham, Paramahansa, Paravajakacharya, Ashrita, Shishmada, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vishnu Vedanik and Shastagbhutai Shimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tina Namaste Saraswati Devi Guru Vani Vichari Nishi Shishinyadu Shishinyadu. Thank you. So this evening I thought I would talk on a subject that I've been thinking about a lot lately. And I kind of titled it, Religion, Is It a Crutch or Can It Be a Companion? Can God be a crutch or can He be a companion? And I thought I'd talk about that. And there's one nice verse I thought I'd read. It will come in handy later on. This is from Bhagavad Gita. It's from chapter 12. And it's the last text in chapter 12. I'll just read through it. I don't think it's on board. And the translation is, those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and who completely engage themselves with faith, making me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to me. So when I was about, probably about 8 years old, I think, something like that, pretty immature, I would go to my aunt's house, and I would see her with kind of bent over, always bent over, with funny-looking glasses with these things hanging off of them. She was kind of old. And she'd have her head in the Bible. And I'd heard that she was quite religious, and I was thinking, you know, she's always reading this Bible. You know, she must have a lot of faith in this. And, you know, what is this all about, this religion and God stuff? And I thought, it must just be for old people, you know, people with glasses that don't have anything to do, kind of incompetent people that can't quite make it high status, you know, in society or something like that. And I just kind of waved off religion, waved off God. And then as I grew older, of course, my ego got quite a bit larger also, and I was thinking, I'm capable. I have great human potential. What is this God stuff? Who needs God? And so, no God for me. No religion for me. And then I didn't get quite to the antagonistic stage where, you know, I really hated God or anything like that, but still a little bit curious. But then I don't think I would really say myself as an atheist, but I found a very interesting quote by quite a staunch atheist, and this is what he says. Atheism is a requirement for a complete human being. Religion is a crutch that is shackled to you, one you never really needed in the first place, but were convinced by others that you couldn't live without. It's a pretty heavy statement. This is kind of where I was heading in my youth, thinking that religion was just a crutch, and that it was for people that were weak in some way. Now, when someone has a crutch, that usually means that their natural function, their natural ability to walk has been impaired. And it means, of course, that there is a weakness. And a weakness means need, that someone needs something. You need a crutch. Or you might need like a tool to help you get back to your normal state, which is, you know, a reasonable thing. But the atheists think that, you know, religion is just another need. And as far as they're concerned, because they are so capable, they have this great ability that they don't have any needs. They actually claim that they have no needs and that they can figure everything out and that they're very strong. But Srila Prabhupada says, what is this no needs? Everyone has needs. The nature itself is so powerful that it requires for everyone to fulfill so many needs. So it's really only a dull stone that would have the gall to say that I have no needs whatsoever. Someone without any feeling. And so this is makes us think that, okay, what are these needs? There's different kinds of needs. There's the lower needs, which are eating and sleeping, mating, defending. The Prabhupada calls these the animal necessities. So these are our lower needs, and everyone does have to fulfill those needs. But then there's more advanced needs. And this need is for one who has a higher consciousness, who is actually trying to understand God and trying to understand what pleases him. And they're trying to get back to the natural situation where they are in contact with God again. But the scientists are very expert. They have made it possible that you have an unlimited, unending list of needs, artificial needs. So many things, we call them anarthas, things that you really don't need, but you're made to think that you need. Just like the atheist is thinking that you're made to think you need God. Well, the scientists are expert in making you think that you need so many things that you really, really don't need. MP3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all those different things. But we see that the mercantile people are also expert in selling us all these things, and we're also expert in buying all these things. And so, therefore, we have this human form of life is pretty much trying to fulfill that list of needs in different ways. But we don't sometimes never get to the point of that higher consciousness and trying to understand the real inner need of the soul. Because the soul is actually eternally connected to Krishna. And it needs to link up again. Last week it was really cold here. And I don't know, for those who walk and chant japa in the cold, you know what happens when you stick your hand in the bead bag and your finger's sticking out? It gets really cold, right? I mean, it gets really, really cold. You can like stick it in your coat pocket and try to chant, and it's still really cold because it's not connected to the warm hand. You know, as soon as you put your hand like in a side of a mitt, it actually gets quite warm, right? Because it's linked back. So the soul is like that. It needs to be connected. It needs that warmth and that companionship of God. So this is, of course, what we understand is the ultimate goal of life, that we really can't make it on our own. Although the atheists think that, yes, I can make it on my own. I really don't need anything. But we find that actually they don't really get any satisfaction. There's no end to the list, and there's no end to the hankering and lamenting for all these things. And there's really no satisfaction, because that real need is not there. That link is not there. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the chapter of Divine and Demoniac, there's a Prabhupada in the purport, if I can find it, let's see. Like I lost my place. Prabhupada says, one must thus have firm conviction that Krishna as Paramatma, or the super soul in the heart, will take care of his soul surrendered to him. I shall never be alone, one should think. Even if I live in the darkest regions of a forest, I shall be accompanied by Krishna, and he will give me protection. That conviction is called abhayam, fearlessness. So we need that connection with Krishna. And then so much fear goes away. And then we can become very much satisfied. There's four types of people that come to Krishna. Someone can name them? Come and surrender to Krishna.
One is searching for knowledge. One is inquisitive. One is in need of wealth. And one is distressed.
And distressed, right. So we might look at ourselves and we can pick one of those, why we came to Krishna, why we decided to surrender to Krishna. But we see that there is a need and different needs for that crutch to lean on Krishna. Actually, If anyone's familiar with gospel music, there's a song called Lean on Me. Is anyone familiar with it? For some reason, I can kind of just remember it. And I think it keeps saying, call out for me, call out for me. And it says, lean on me if you need this, lean on me if you need that. And so, yeah, there is that need for a crutch to lean on Krishna, because we do need that support. But this isn't the highest consciousness, is that we just, you know, call on Krishna when we need him, when we're in distress. But Prabhupada says that that's good, though. He says that's better than not thinking of God. So for whatever reason we call out for Krishna, why we need to lean on Krishna, that is good. That is good. But there is a higher consciousness. The materialists, they call out in some aspects when they really do need something. But what happens is that they call on intoxication. They call on illicit activities to fulfill that need. There's a saying that the opiate of the masses, religion is the opiate of the masses, that their religion is just an intoxication for people. But we say that opium is the religion of the masses these days, it seems like. That their intoxication is, you know, where they're finding shelter, where they're finding, you know, the temporary flickering satisfaction, which ends up many times completely destroying their lives. But everyone does look for someone to lean on or to call to. I was in India recently, and there was one person, I don't want to embarrass anyone. Anyway, there was one person who hurt their leg, and they actually had crutches, which made me think of this topic. And they really wanted to, keep associating, go to the holy places, absorb themselves in the holy dham, but it's difficult to get around in India when you got crutches. So all the women were going to the Jamuna to go on a boat, transcendental boat ride, chanting and hearing, and this person really wanted to go. So we thought, okay, how are we going to get this person to the river? So anyway, we picked her up in a taxi, and we drove down to the Jamuna. And if anyone's been to India in Vrindavan, you look and you get close to the Jamuna, and then you look, and it's like really far away. I mean, half a kilometer or more, maybe, you know, a long way across soft sand. And we thought, how are we going to get, you know, her to the boat, which is way over there, and you know, the crutches would just go right into the sand. So then we had one person who was very compassionate and decided to become savior of this person. And if anyone knows her, I guess she's not here yet. She's not back from Vrindavan. Her name's Chaitanya Dasi. She's real tall and real big, and she's very strong. And so she just grabbed her on her back, and we thought, first she had to go along a road a long way. We thought, but now she's going to go across the soft sand? And she did. She actually trudged across the sand, almost fell through a bridge. Actually did fall through a bridge, but no one was hurt. And people were going, Hanuman, Hanuman, Bhima. And so, anyway, somehow or other, she made it there and had a very nice transcendental experience. But I was thinking that, you know, she didn't, you know, when you get well or when you get where you want to go with your crutches, you don't just throw them away. You know, some people do. They say, okay, now I'm well, no more crutches, goodbye, put them in the closet, sell them, whatever. But actually, when you have help, when you have God, you don't throw him away. You don't just use him or lean on him or call on him and then forget him. You actually can make him, you can make a wonderful relationship, just like this lady made such a wonderful relationship with Chaitanya Dasi, because she was there to help. And through that service, through that attitude of compassion, and through dependency on the other part, being dependent and the other person being compassionate, you actually develop a relationship of a companion, an eternal companion with God. And this is the higher consciousness that is developed in Krishna consciousness. And it is our natural state. It is our natural position that we have to get back to. And so we encourage everyone to take up Krishna consciousness because it really does work. It changes your heart. It changes your attitude. It's a reformation. Prabhupada says it's a revolutionary change of consciousness. The atheists, you know, they hear of this process. They hear of, like, in this verse of how, oh, yeah, you know, just faith, and then you'll be very dear to Krishna. You can make him your friend. And the atheists will say, you're just imagining the whole thing. You're just making up an imaginary friend, you know, because you just need one. But I tend to say no, that actually we don't make, man doesn't make religion, that actually God makes religion. And you can make God your friend also by following his instructions and by being guided by him, because he's much more anxious for us to come back to him than we are to go to him. And so he makes it a wonderful arrangement of a process of religion. And I mean, if man was to make religion, why would he make a process where people would have to be so self-surrendered and determined and be so austere and disciplined, and what people go through in religion? Many of the decorations of religiosity are their martyrs and their saints, those people that have renounced, that have become detached and become so attached to God. So this is not something that God would make up. God would probably, you know, water it down a little bit. And we see even that God does, I mean, man does sometimes make their own religion, and it is not quite on that same level. It's usually tinted with sense gratification, or it quite modified, or the policies aren't quite what God would demand of us. Because with no pain, there's no gain, as they say. In Krishna consciousness, we become attached to Krishna by also becoming detached from all of our material desires and that we have worked up within ourselves. So Krishna has made a plan for us here in Kali Yuga, when it's very, very difficult to think of him. That's what's nice about going to India, because you can forget all your projects that you have here in America, and you can just go there and take a retreat and really just concentrate on God without having to think of all the things you have to do all day. And so Krishna's made it very easy. He's given us the holy name. He's there, present in his holy name. We can contact him. We can start reestablishing that relationship by talking to him, by promising him that we will engage in a service. The holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please, please engage me in your service. We're begging to be reestablished in that loving relationship, in that companionship again. So it does take some work. All relationships take some work. I don't think anyone has not experienced that. That it requires a lot of work on both parts. So that relationship, chanting the holy name, begins that relationship. And it gives us a taste of that satisfaction that we're missing out on, that natural pleasure that we're seeking. So we should understand that if we want to satisfy our higher needs of understanding God and really what he wants, then we should begin the chanting process. All religions recommend to glorify God, to connect with him by his name, so we can actually become very, very close, become in the inner circle of Krishna. The atheists, on the other hand, they block out God, and they block out any chance of ever peeking through and seeing God, or even tasting God, or experiencing that higher dimension that is full of wonderful pleasure. But what they do is they block themselves in. They block themselves into birth and death and disease and old age again and again, and they really miss out. I remember when I was a teenager, a little curiosity, you know, got within my contaminated soul to actually try to find out a little bit about God. And so in wee hours of the night in my bedroom, so when my sister was asleep, I turned on the radio to a religious station, and I listened to like a sermon or something. You know, I was embarrassed for anyone to know that I really wanted to know something like this. And so actually I was like, wow, this actually makes a little sense. This is, you know, there's some feeling in there. What is actually this religion about? And then I kind of peeked at the Bible a little bit, and when no one was looking. And but unfortunately, my faith was not strong enough, and my peer pressure was much stronger. So I gave up that idea and wasted a lot of time until I came to Krishna consciousness. And so we encourage people, don't waste time, you know, take to Krishna consciousness right away, because we have such a wonderful process that we can peek, not just peek, but we can experience what is beyond, a dimension that is way beyond what the materials will ever experience. Because right here, even in this one temple room like we just experienced, I don't know about you all, but it was a wonderful kirtan. And it was, you could experience a little bit of divine pleasure, of contacting of Krishna just through his name and by chanting and dancing and being with other divine persons. But you get to see God, you get to smell the incense, you get to, in a few minutes, we get to taste his remnants. You get to hear his name, you get to hear the philosophy. So it's really a very potent process where you can enter into a companionship with God. And then with more taste, your conviction, like the Krishna says, with the strong faith and conviction that you will surely come to me. That means he's going to come to you in some way. Maybe you won't hear his flute, maybe you won't see him face to face, but he will come to you, and you will experience him, guaranteed, in Krishna consciousness in a very short time. So this extreme faith, what it does is that it actually becomes another sense. It actually becomes a sense where you can experience God. So we have to pray to keep within Krishna consciousness so that faith grows and grows, and that our consciousness starts, you know, going away from just leaning on Krishna, coming to Krishna for this and that, but actually wanting to be very selfless. And okay, Krishna, whatever you do, if you don't want me to lean on you, fine. If you don't want to give me what I want, if you don't fix my leg, whatever, that's okay, but I just want to serve you. Lord Chaitanya actually expresses that in his prayers, that I don't care what you do to me, but I'm still going to be your servant. There's one temple in India. It's called Tirupati. And when you go up there, you can actually buy little silver crutches or a little airplane for travel, and all these different little things that you just might need to fix this or repair that or to lean on. And then you give it, you pay something, and then you offer it to the deity, and you pray, please fix my leg, fix my hip, can I go to America, can I get a green card, whatever. And so we have to get away from that consciousness, and especially in our chanting, to actually beg Krishna to please somehow or other just engage me in your service no matter what happens. And Krishna will respond. And then we'll be prepared. There will be no fear of anything, because we'll understand that Krishna is our companion. He's there. He knows what we want. He knows what we need a lot more than the scientists know what we need, and a lot more than we know what we need. He knows what we really need. So we can gradually make that imaginary friend our real friend by perfecting our Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees, and taking shelter especially of the holy name, and beg, borrow, steal, but get the nectar of the name, they say. And beg, borrow, steal, come here to the temple and beg some service so that we can begin to work on that relationship, and someday not just lean on Krishna, but actually maybe have Krishna on our shoulders and take him around. So maybe someone else has some comments or questions. Yes, Aditya Prabhu. Right. Papa says this, well, actually, it's said that Kevala Nanda Kanda, that this process is just simply joyful. It is, it's simply joyful. But in the beginning, it's like poison, because it's so difficult to think that we have to give up what we think is, you know, our real our opiate, our pleasure. But in the end, it's nectar. And actually, very quickly, the nectar of devotion says that very quickly you get relief from material distress. We find it, true? When you first come, you get like, Krishna just sends you this little special nectar that you go, wow, this is great. And then, the more you think of Krishna and become a pure devotee like Adide, then it's always blissful, right? Nothing, no problems. As they say in India now, no tension. Yes. That's for a different topic. But I was, I guess, searching for the absolute truth, and also distressed, and also not really in need of money, but needing of shelter. And Krishna got me there. I had to go across the country, but he got me there pretty quickly, and I didn't waste a lot of time. And I couldn't afford all the other pop-up incarnations, so I immediately took Krishna consciousness. But you know what? I didn't like the prasadam at all. No, not in the beginning. If I told you what it was, you'd probably agree with me. But anyway, it was Sankirtan prasadam, which was a little difficult those days. But the process, the service was great. I joined immediately. I joined the same day. So, anything else? Yes.
You were speaking mostly about when people come to court, reasons why people come to Krishna consciousness. What would you say about people or generations ahead of you, how to get them to appreciate your
It's different for different people. Some people have to be taken away from Krishna consciousness and then come back again, which I've seen. I've dealt with a lot of teenagers. And some, sometimes, they have to learn by hard knocks. I know many young people say that I have to find out by myself, which might be the road. And then there's other people that will just listen and accept. And so it's really different according to our hearts and our desires. Some people have to go away before they realize what they've, you know, missed. And but it's also our responsibility. You know, whenever you point the finger at somebody else, you're supposed to, you know, understand that you're supposed to point it at yourself too. That it is our duty to, as parents, is to, you know, try our best. And also as a community, try to make more cultural, spiritual culture activities and make it very embracing to the youth, that they'll never want to go away. And I think if the youth actually have opportunities to preach the philosophy, just like these bus tours, that they will get the taste that will be the most convincing thing for them in their lives. I've found that that for many years, different groups of youth would go out and just kind of have the fun, you know, just kind of fun, you know, material fun, and kind of dovetail some of the, you know, the Krishna stuff. And then one year, they came back and said, "We want to tell you our experiences at the Sunday feast." And they began to tell us how they started preaching and how they started doing this, you know, sankirtan and this. And they were just like beaming. And it was like a whole another experience. And I think it really made a difference on them becoming devotees. So if there are opportunities for our youth to do some kind of preaching, I think that will give them the taste that will really change their hearts. That's one thing I could advise, and for everybody, really. Okay, so now we can go taste Krishna, Krishna Prasadam, and hear some wonderful more chanting by our second generation. Jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.